So Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 27. Now I want you to buckle your seatbelt. Stay with me now tonight. It very well could be that though this is not a great message and I'm not a great preacher, it very well could be that the future of this church could hinge on what you do with this sermon right here. Starting verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now here's what he's saying. He said, you pastors, you overseers over the flock, you take heed unto yourselves to feed them. Don't just give them wind pudding, feed them. Don't just blow smoke, open the book, give them something out of the book. He said, feed the church of God. I like this one too. This has nothing to do with my sermon, but feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Who was that shed their blood to purchase us? But what's he called here in this verse? Feed the church of who? Which hath purchased us with his own blood? Feed the church of who? God. So who was that shed their blood on the cross? Boy, that'd make a Jehovah's Witness have a nervous breakdown, wouldn't it? Now you stop and think about that. I pointed that one out. See, when they get on their little memorized thing, their teachers don't show them that verse. Because that'd blow them off the wall. And I've quoted that a few times, Jehovah's Witnesses, they just stand there looking at me, real dumbfounded. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God purchased you with his blood. You say, I thought Jesus did. Jesus is God. That's what he's saying here. Verse 29. For I know this. He didn't say, I think this, I fear this, I suspicion this, I think this could happen. He said, for I know this. That after my departing, Paul speaking now, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He said, now these wolves, watch me now, look up here, these wolves are going to come in from the outside. They'll enter in among you. They're going to come in from other churches. They're going to come in from other sources. Also, now we're not done yet, also in verse number 30, of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. The word perverse means different than. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The word disciples, of course, means followers. To draw away followers after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, I think you can apply this verse to soul winning. But I don't think you can interpret this verse to be soul winning because he's not talking about soul winning. This verse has nothing in the world to do with winning souls. By the space of 3 years, cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And that don't mean soul winning. It has nothing in the world to do with soul winning. You see the word therefore watch. If every time you see that word therefore, if you look and see what it's there for, you will understand the scriptures. Amen? Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Well, now, what was he warning them about? He was warning them about what the therefore was about, the 2 and 3 verses before it. He said, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They're going to come in from the outside, and they're going to be wolves. They're going to tear your church up. They're going to cause disharmony. They're going to divide you. Let me tell you something. I don't know what the future brings, but come what may, there's a world out there will never tear your church up. If it's ever tore up, it'll happen from the inside. I'm going to tell you, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And these gates of the world, the flesh and the devil, are going to hit from the outside. But you're going to be safe till you die from the inside. Now watch this carefully. He says, also of your own selves, people you'd never suspicion, people that have been here for years, people that, like Judas of old, walked with the Lord, and even the disciples never suspicioned who might betray Christ when Jesus said, there's one of you who will betray me, And suddenly Satan entered into him. And he sold our Lord for 30 pieces of silver and put him on the cross. Now wait a minute. Just in that way, the devil will enter into people that have been wonderful, good inner circle, helping, loving, helping, working people for years. And the devil will enter into them. And friend, you look at this Baptist preacher. I'm 65 years old. I've been preaching the Bible in churches since I was 18. For 48 years, I've been preaching the Bible. For over 40 years, I've been walking in and out of churches, flying out about every Monday and Tuesday of my life, and now just flying all the time. I stay in the air more than a seagull with sore feet. Did you know that? I really do. And I'm going to tell you something. I walk in and out of churches like you walk in and out of rooms in your house. I sit in restaurants after services and sit and discuss things with preachers. And I don't know everything, but I don't preach everything. I just preach what I know. And I'm here to tell you something. I've seen a many person tear up a church. Tear it up. And I'm going to bring you a message tonight called Blowing the Whistle on the Wolf. Now, with that in mind, I'm glad you're staring at me. I like it when they shout the house down, but sometimes I like it when they don't say nothing. They just look at me. I'm glad I got your attention. Now, we're going to take a ride, and I want you to stay with me. We're going on a journey. And when we end it, I think you're going to know something. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, I don't know nothing. And Lord, you said, if any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as yet he ought to know. Dear Lord, but in this book is a truth that can change our lives. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'll bless us now, bless this church, prepare this church tonight for the inevitable. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. Now look up here at Pastor Brown. In a church where the Apostle Paul founded. Look at me. All right, now you got settled down. In a church where the Apostle Paul won the people to God. I said the Apostle Paul. I said the greatest preacher since Jesus in all of history. I said the Apostle Paul. In a church where the Apostle Paul started it, founded it, and pastored it for a while. If he said the wolves are coming. If he said the greatest preacher since Jesus in a church he founded. If he said grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Then don't you think it'd be smart if we said something about it here tonight? Don't you think that would make sense to you? Now, with that in mind, let me give you this. Wolves are dangerous, and wolves are to be avoided. For instance, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. Anybody that's mealy-mouthing about this church and running it down, don't you hang out with them. You stay away from them. What they've got's contagious, you stay away from them. Romans 16, 17, now I beseech you, brother, watch me. Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine ye have received and avoid them. Now what we're going to do tonight is we're going to try to mark wolves. This sermon, shockingly, this sermon is not to keep a wolf away. You can't do that. The Apostle Paul couldn't do that. He knew that the wolves were coming, and he knew he couldn't stop them. So what he did, he tried to mark them. And what I'm going to do tonight, I'm going to mark them. Now, it's not going to stop them from coming. But here's the thing. It's not going to stop somebody from rising up in the church. But if you understand what a wolf is, and you understand what they say and what they do and how they act, if you're not caught blindsided, if you don't go around like the 200 simple men that knew nothing that followed Absalom when he turned against his daddy. Are you with me? I mean, if you know what you're looking at, a wolf will never tear this church up. It's not the wolf that tears the church up. It's the people that follow him. You know, I mean, it's the people that don't think for themselves. And don't know what a wolf is. Now, there's three kinds of wolves in the Bible. Zephaniah 3:3 speaks of evening wolves. Matthew 7:15 speaks of ravening wolves. Acts 20:29 speaks of grievous wolves here in our text. The evening wolves, the subtle wolves. I was in a church, a great church, godly fella, didn't have any education, but so didn't my pastor, didn't have any either, never went to high school. Seventh grade education. God, he started church running 150. He's still there. He's running 3,000. And he still murders the King's English, but he loves God, reads that book, and the people come to hear him preach, and it's a wonderful thing. Independent Baptist Church. Now, wait a minute. This man was running 1,000 in a church that he had built from nothing. And I went in his church, and I said, "You got the wolf problems?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "Things are hunky-dory." He said, "Why did you ask?" I said, "I don't know. I just kind of feel led to preach this wolf sermon." He said, "Preach it." I did. Little did he know that his secretary and her deacon husband was already making the rounds on him. Little did he know they were already sowing innuendos and questions about his, the way he did that. They didn't raise any questions about his moral integrity or anything like that, but they were raising questions about what he did, divulging secret private information that should not have been talked about. And little did he know they were making the rounds. Well, I got up and preached this sermon. And during the sermon, I so described them that people were turning around looking at them while I was preaching. And they were getting red in the face. And in a week and a half, they mounted their horse, tipped their hat, and rode off into the sunset. And this pastor called me and said, "Oh, Brother Brown, you saved my ministry." I said, "I didn't save your ministry, son. The Holy Ghost of God saved your ministry. That's what saved your ministry." I'm talking about subtle wolves. I'm talking about destroying wolves. I had another preacher friend, pastor of a great church. And he called me. He said, "I don't know what to do." I said, "What's your problem?" He said, "I got a youth director. He's over my young people." And he said, because he's got the heart of the young people, he's got the heart of a lot of my solid people. And he's disloyal to me. He's saying things about me. And I don't know what to do. I said, "I'm going to tell you what to do." I said, "You make a beeline to him. Set him down and say, 'Son, I know what you've been saying. I know what you've been doing. The next time you open your mouth negative about me, I'm going to go straight to the pulpit and give my people a chance to have you or me to be the pastor.'" And I said, "Now, when you do that, you're going to lose that many families. You're going to lose about 4 or 5 families. If you don't do it, you could lose your ministry." He did not do it. He let him go. And that man took 28 tithing, working, soul winning, Christian school teaching, deaconish, choir members out of that church, 28 families. Now, you don't take 28 inside families out of any church without hurting your back. Last I knew, that church has run the fraction of what it was. Wasn't even the same kind of church. I'm talking about ravening wolves and then grievous wolves. Grievous wolves. I remember a good godly pastor called me. He said, "Brother Brown, I got a problem and it's bad. I didn't know it was as bad as it was." I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I've got a bunch of wolves in the church and they've been fighting me. They said they wanted standards till I started preaching standards and then they threw a living fit." I said, "If you'd have called me, I'd have told you not to take that church. It's a split off of a split off of a split." That's called a splinter, by the way. And I said, "They'll act like they want to be a fundamental, separated, soul-winning church till you get up and start preaching standards. And then they throw it, or until you reach a few families and threaten their little inner circle position. And then they throw a living fit about it." And I said, "If you'd have called me, I'd have saved you that heartache." He said, "But Brother Brown, I don't know what to do now." He said, "I come in today and then knife my wife in the back until her nerves are shot. And she'd taken a .22 rifle and set it to her head and tried to pull the trigger 3 times. He said, "I don't know what to do." I said, "Get out! Run!" I said, "I stayed 38 years in one church to prove you don't just jump every time you have a little problem. But I'm going to tell you something, I ain't burying my wife over nobody's church. If I lose my church, I might get another. But if I lose my wife, I'm done, bud. Mine's in heaven. But I'm going to tell you something. You got a preacher here that loves God and his wife loves God. If time comes you don't think you want him, just give me a ring. I'll take him off your hands. I got a bunch of churches wanting. But I'm going to tell you, you love him and I know you love him and he loves you. But now you listen to me. I'm trying to tell you something. Now, I had a fellow call me and so he told me. He said, "I don't know what to do." He said, "Can I come talk to you?" I said, "Get your wife and get up here." He said, "Will your wife talk to my wife?" I said, "Well..." When I opened the door, he's standing there. I looked down in that woman's eyes. We wouldn't even let them go home. I kept them in a motel in my town. They were from a distant town. I kept them in a motel. They had two children. We kept their children and sent them alone to the motel. And I told him, I said, don't you let her go to the bathroom by herself during the night. I said, don't do it. I said, that woman's in bad shape. And by the way, they did what I told them. There's a church. I said, hard enough to pastor a church that won't you. It's terrible to pastor one that don't want you. And I said, if I was you, I'd leave. He did, and he got in the ministry. It's been 22 years ago. He's still there. He's won hundreds of people to God. His godly wife has served the Lord. His children are in the ministry full time, both of them, and God's blessed him. Wolves. Wolves. Grievous wolves. Destroying wolves. Somebody has said that the bees and the birds and the cows all low and hum and sing in the major chord. But a wolf will always howl in the minor chord. I believe I hear a wolf howling now. Crank it up loud. Ladies and gentlemen, what you're listening to tonight are not dogs. I know they sound like dogs, but they're not dogs. That's the actual recorded voices of old timber wolves in the wild up in Canada and Alaska. You hear that disharmony? In the spiritual realm, only a godly pastor really feels and understands the likeness of such a thing. And you know what we're going to do tonight? We're going to blow the whistle on the wolf. Thank you, my brother. God bless you. Number one, wolves have carnal appetites. If you don't want to draw up a bunch of wolves, don't dump out cow guts in wolf country. Because if you do, you're sure going to draw them up. I mean, keep the place clean. Keep the music clean. I love your music around here. It don't leave a thing to the flesh. Amen. You don't need a stupid set of drums sitting on your platform. You don't need Sister Wiggledaw waddling up here on the dress so tight that it shows her big fat self and come waddling up here with so much green eyeshadow on, looks like her gallbladder's busted. Grab a microphone and start crooning that breathing. Do you know Jesus? God have mercy. We got saved out of that kind of junk. If we wanted that, we'd go to the nightclub and get it. But he had put a new song in our heart. Even praise under our God. Keep the place clean. Keep the place clean. I really didn't look tonight. When I'm going to preach this sermon sometime, I'll survey the choir. But as best I remember, the ladies were very appropriately dressed when you got up here. Now you come in the pew, I don't care what you wear. You get Sunday morning, some little old girl or some woman come in here with not enough clothes on to clean out the barrel of a 10-gauge shotgun. You ladies go to her and love her and welcome her and tell her you don't get people like you want. You get them like they are and you lead them to where they need to be. And it's a process. And some of you, before you got saved, you wasn't walking around dressed like you're dressed now either. You know that. Aren't you glad somebody had some love and grace with you? Say amen right there. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's high time we that serve God in platform and music and preaching and people in the choir and teaching classes and Christian school, it's high time that we dress right. You keep the flesh out. This old contemporary music, I'm baloney on that kind of stuff. This Amy Grunt, Fatty Patty, Heave Green, Andrea Grouch junk. It don't put no ham on the hog. Hey, you don't like my preaching? Hit the door, bud. I've been preaching this way 48 years. I can't quit just cause you look like you're soaking a prune for tomorrow's lunch. No. Amen. I preached a whole lot of things look uglier than some of you do, and I ain't quit yet. I won't be quitting tonight. Number two, wolves love layups. You say, what's that? I did a study on wolves, and I found out they travel at night. They're night prowlers. And when the sun gets warm, they all lay down. Except they all want to be up high on a ledge overlooking everybody else. They want a high position. They're like the Pharisees in Luke 11:43 who love the uppermost seats in the synagogue. They don't want to go on soul winning. They don't want to grab a mop and clean up vomit between Sunday school and preaching. They don't want to unstop a commode. They're too good to get down and clean up something and help somebody. They're too good for that. They want to serve on a committee. Did you know that a camel is a horse that was put together by a Baptist committee? Did you know that? That's the honest truth. It's a horse that was put together. Committees meet to take the minutes and waste the hours. That's exactly what they do. And I'm going to tell you another thing. And so they want a position. And they'll be out during service. I mean, preaching going on, they're out wandering around, tending to everything. Get in the house of God. If you keep the nursery, keep the nursery. Show up and keep. But it ain't your turn to keep the nursery. Get out of the nursery. And get in the service. And wait till it's your turn. And another thing. If you need to be on guard and make sure somebody don't steal hubcaps in the parking lot, okay. Get out there and watch. But when it's your turn to be in church, don't be standing around out there picking your nose. You get in here. Amen. You get in here and hear the word of God. I see these professional church cowboys, you know. They want to wander around everywhere during preaching. It won't be long they'll be out with a critical spirit and mealy-mouthing and running their mouth about something and stirring up discord. Put your humble, faithful, tithing people in charge of things, Brother Reggie, and you'll come out all right. They get all bent out of shape over nothing. They want a position. They love to have fellowships over at their house. I'm not against you having a fellowship at your house, but you watch out when you see the same cars parked at the same house all the time, same little clique, you know. Look out, son. I ain't a dummy. I know a few things. You bet. I'm taking, by the way, as the sermon goes on, as much as you, I'm going to be preaching to him. I'm going to be educating him. He needs to understand some things, and he's going to get his wagon loaded before the sermon's over, because I'm going to teach him some things, and I want you to listen in, and I'm also going to be preaching to you. Well, Pastor, God raised me up to meet the needs of the people of church. No, he didn't. He raised you up to pray and take a meal to that poor widow lady over yonder. He raised you up to go down yonder and see Miss So-and-so and try to get her saved. He didn't raise you up to meet the needs of the church. He raised the man of God up to meet the needs of the church. Amen. If you don't like my preaching, love it. And it's the truth anyway. And but I'm just so concerned about the welfare of the church, Pastor. There's so many problems here. And I'm so concerned. If you was concerned, you'd pray and keep your mouth shut. That's exactly what you would do. Titus 1:10 and 11, unruly and vain talkers, deceivers whose mouths must be stopped, subverting whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Jude 1:16, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Wolves love layups. They want a position. They want a position. Hey, I hear another wolf howling. I believe we're about to tree the wolves, don't you? There they are again. And you know what we're going to do tonight? We're going to blow the whistle on the wolf. Let me give you another one. Not only do they love layups, and not only do they love flesh, but all wolves want to be leaders of the pack. Every one of them wants to be the leader of the pack. 3 John 9 and 10, I wrote into the church. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not, prating against us with all malicious words. And he won't receive the brethren, and throwing out others. They want to be leaders of the pack. Whenever you see somebody and they like for people to polarize around them, groups polarize around them. Look out, Hazel. Trouble's coming. I said, look out, Hazel. They're inwardly bothered. They're inwardly bothered by verses like Hebrews 13, 7, 17, and 27. You say, what does that say? Well, it says, remember them which have the rule over you. That's the preacher. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Follow them. Follow their faith. Follow what they preach from the book. Verse number 11. Says. Verse number 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Boy, they don't like that. Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls. Talking about the preachers, the overseers. As that they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And how about 24? Salute all them that have the rule over you. And all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Now I'm going to tell you something. This man over here is not a dictator and he's not the Pope. You have one mediator and that's the man Christ Jesus. But having said that, God put this man here as the under-shepherd of the flock. Now you obey them that have the rule of, as long as he's preaching that King James Bible, you say, live, die, sink, swim, get fat or die skinny, I'm going to obey the word of God, I'm going to listen to the preacher, and I'm going to follow what he says as long as he's preaching that King James Bible. And here's what's going to happen, Brother Reggie. Here's what they're going to do. They're going to say this. They're going to come and they're going to say, Pastor, I appreciate so much you giving me this appointment to come and meet with you. I really should have come 3 months ago, but I want you to know how much I appreciate you allowing me to come and talk to you. Now, Pastor, first of all, before I say anything, I just want to say how thankful we are to have a man of God like you as our pastor. Piousity drooling from him. I mean, how thankful, such a man of God. However, Pastor, are you ready for this? If you forget everything else I say tonight, I want you to remember this phrase. However, Pastor, people are coming to me. That's it. That's it. People are coming to me. And they're unhappy. You know you got a wolf when you hear it. And I'm going to prove it to you. I don't know who they are, Brother Reggie, and I think you've got a bunch of them. But there's a bunch of people in this church a critic would never go to. They wouldn't go to your daddy. And they wouldn't go to your brother. And they wouldn't go to Donnie. And they won't come to me. They know better. You see, a person with a critical spirit's got radar control. They know who to go to and who not to go to. You see, they know who will listen to their stuff. People are coming to me. You know you got a wolf because if they weren't a wolf, people wouldn't be coming to them with the negatives. Oh, yeah. But if you doubt it, and you shouldn't. Now, remember, I told you I'm preaching to him tonight. If you doubt it and you shouldn't, there's one way you can prove it, finally prove it to yourself. You're going to ask them a question. What are you going to ask them? Can you think of anything? You're going to say, who are they? And never worry about it, because the fella, all it is his wife. She put him up to it. She's the one who ran him in. That's the only one. Yeah. Amen. Come on now. Hey, yeah, people are, you see, you don't understand what's happening here. Now watch me. When they say people are coming to me, you see, they're drawing inward satisfaction out of the fact they didn't come to you. They came to me. They didn't come to you, they came to me. So that puts me above you. After all, I intercepted them. They thought more to come to me than they did to you. And then when you say, well, who are they? Oh, Pastor, I could not hurt good people. These people have come to me in confidence, you know. And you see what a position. And they love that. That's what they want. They want to usurp authority over the man of God. And in so doing now, they've got under their power and control this certain little clique of people that they're going to feed and they're going to pull the strings. And they have cut off the feeding line of the man of God from them. And somebody's going to get hurt. And a whole lot of people's going to get hurt. People are coming to me. Hey, there's another thing. People like this one. Did a study on wolves. Found this out. These wolves will travel at night. And out front is always one of them big dog wolves. Big old male wolf. He's liable to go 80 to 100 pounds. I mean, he's trotting along. And right behind him is a little old spindly female. And she's only about half his size. And she's trotting. And you'll say, oh, isn't that sweet? She's letting him lead. And all the other wolves back here, you know, now trotting through the woods. And as they're trotting along, you'll see, isn't that sweet? But the strangest thing they've noticed. Now, this actually is the trait of wolves. This big old dog wolf is constantly throwing his head to the right and to the left and watching her out of his peripheral vision. That's his mate. And he's watching her out of his peripheral vision. And the strangest thing is they're trotting through the woods and they come to a trail. You know, it looks like a deer trail. You know, you deer hunters know what I'm talking about. You women don't hunt. You wouldn't see a blooming thing. But you men know what I'm talking about, a deer trail. And they come to a line. Sometimes this little female will just break and she'll start down that trail. When she does, he picks it up out of his peripheral vision. He just jumps over in front of her, and they go down that trail. In a little bit, they'll come to another fork. She'll decide she wants to go to the left. He'll jump over in front of her and trot her down that trail. And they found out something. You'll think it's that big old dog wolf leading the pack, but it ain't. It's that little old female that's actually calling the shots. Yeah. I done told you something now. I done told you something. About 8 times out of every 7, and I got my mathematics right. About 8 times out of every 7, when there's trouble in a church, there's a woman behind it somewhere. Yeah. I'm going to say it again. About 8 times out of 7, when there's trouble in a church, her
husband may be the big one mouthpiece and all that.
But you dig down, and you be shocked to know who it is. She's that little thing that stand up on testimony night. I'm just so thankful for my husband. Such a leader. You know, we have such a godly home, and my husband. Oh, I've heard that stuff. And she's the one that's pulling the strings in the back. He's a henpecked. He has to roost on the bedpost of a night. Amen! Let me tell you something. Be men of God. Rise up, O men of God. Don't wear pink underwear. Be a man. Say amen right there. Now, I'm just saying, all wolves want to be leaders of the pack. I think I hear another wolf howl. I believe we treed one on that point, don't you? Amen. I hear a wolf howling now. You know what we're doing tonight, don't you? Blowing the whistle on the wolf. Now, here's another thing about wolves. A wolf won't let the pastor pastor the church. He said, what do I do? Or they interfere. They won't trust him, just make some decisions. Look, I had a former assistant pastor. I've trained a bunch of them through the years. I've got several men out pastoring churches and some on mission fields. But I had a former assistant who's now been successful pastor for years. He was preaching for me and told his story in my pulpit. He said, I'm so thankful I got a church that'll trust me to make some decisions and let me make some moves without hurting some good people. He said, I got up on a Sunday night not long ago and said, folks, I'd like to bring before the church that we dropped missionary so-and-so. And I'd like to bring up, if we could drop him effectively immediately and do it without discussion. And it was shock. It got quiet. Because it was one of the most emulated missionaries in the church. I mean, it was one the young people looked to. It was one that everybody, such a great missionary. A deacon raised his hand in the back and said, Pastor, if we're hearing you correctly, you're saying, obviously, because information you have, we don't have, that you would like to vote to discontinue this man's support immediately and to do it without discussion, effective now. He said, yes, sir, you understood me. He said, I'll make a motion, we do it. Another deacon seconded it. It was voted unanimous. And here's what he said. He said, I'm so glad that my church let me make that decision. He said, I'm so glad they didn't force me to get up and tell that man was messing with his own daughters. He said, I'm so glad they didn't force me to de-evaluate the image of missions and missionaries. I'm so glad they didn't cause me with that missionary they knew and loved for my teenagers to get a sour, sick feeling about missionaries. He said, I'm so glad. Look, let the pastor pastor the church. Now, you spend a bunch of money around here, you get a vote, and he gets a vote. And his vote don't count no more than your vote. But until he does that, I don't care if he wants to put a pink elephant on top of this church, say, it don't make sense, but in God's name, I don't see a verse against it, let's do it. Amen. Amen. I mean, listen, I'd say live, die, sink, swim. I'm going to stay with my preacher, let the pastor pastor. Look, true story. Little 15-year-old girl got expecting in a church in a prominent family. And the parents came to the pastor. Pastor, what are we going to do? And we're afraid she's going to just take off. And we don't know what to do. Could you help us? The pastor was broken. Prominent family. He said, I'll do what I can. He said, I'll try to see. Well, she's avoiding him like the plague, of course. And he was going to try to see her, but before he could get to her, along came Miss Wigglejaw. Pastor, have you heard? He said, yes, ma'am, I've heard. I mean, have you heard about little so-and-so? Yes, ma'am. Oh, what are we going to do about it? He said, well, the first thing we're going to try to do about it is get to her if we can. We'd like to talk to her and see if we could get her to repent and ask God to forgive her. What we're going to try to do if we can't keep her from murdering that little baby, that's what we're going to try to do. Now, I'm not talking about that, Pastor. I'm not talking about that. When are we going to church her? When are we going to vote her out? He said, well, the first thing we're going to try to do is restore. Amen? If you've overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest ye also be tempted. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right. Little girl running around here, great with child, nobody doing anything about it. Prominent family in the church. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right. I just don't think. Boy, she left. She was having herself a time. Had her little group of ladies around. I just don't think it's right. We need to vote her out. We need to do it. And she was having herself a royal time till somebody leaned over and informed her that the father to the baby was her son. And suddenly, she had a change of attitude. Suddenly, she didn't want a preacher to kick them out in the alley, stomp her guts out, and let them go on to hell with the rest of them. Suddenly, she wanted a loving preacher that would try to help people. And I want to tell you something. I'm spitting on these girls. I got to get off the pew here. Sorry about that, girl. Forgive me. I'm not a Methodist. I don't sprinkle. I'm a Baptist. I baptize. But anyway. Suddenly, she wanted somebody to read. Hey, let me tell you something. I got some good advice for all of you tonight, and it goes like this. You be careful how hard you get on other people's children. Let me say that again. You be careful. Well, my child would never. Are you an idiot in any other area or just that one area right there? My child would never do anything. You know what you ought to do, Mama? You ought to wheel your brain to the Smithsonian Institute for observation after your death. Your child's made out of the same kind of flesh everybody else's child's made out of. You watch out how hard you get on other people's children. Brother, I think sin ought to be dealt with, but I think we need to try to get to people and love them and restore them and help. Let the man of God pastor the church. And I'll tell you another one, Brother Kelly, and you dig up a load of this and haul it home. The most critical person, the most hardest person on people you've got in your church is a person that's got more junk in their own backyard than anybody you got in your church. Now, I done told you something. Let the pastor pastor the church. Hey, true story. A fella was a youth director in a Baptist church. And he came and sat down with his pastor. And he said, Pastor, now you asked me to go over the youth activities. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the young people, we're going to play softball this time, and we're going to go horseback riding on the next month. And on the month after that, we're going to go to Brother So-and-so's house, and we're going to swim. And Pastor said, whoa, wait right there. He said, why don't you go horseback riding on that day? The little youth director stopped and looked at him. He said, Pastor, we're going to swim, but the boys are going to swim in the morning. And the girls go swim in the afternoon. He said, I know, but why don't we go horse? He said, Pastor, they got an 8-foot privacy fence. He said, I know that. He said, Pastor, the man sings in the choir. He said, I know that. But he said, why don't you just ride horses on that Saturday? Look, teachers, workers, people in the church, Christian school teachers, learn to catch your pastor's eye. Learn to catch his eye. You don't have to know the reason for everything. Don't force his hand to have to tell you everything and hurt good people. Now, stay with me. And he said, well, let's just do something. And the little youth director said, okay. Then he made a fatal mistake. He told his closest friend. And he told him like this. He said, you know, I love the preacher, but I don't see what could be so wrong with taking the young people over to this man's house to swim. I mean, the boys are going to be over there in the morning. There ain't going to be a girl within 5 miles of the place when they swim. When the girls are there, there's not going to be any men around. There'll be some ladies there to help them, keep them safe, lifeguards. I just don't know. And his closest friend made a fatal mistake. He shared it with another friend, and a bird of the wind carried. And it wasn't long till people were saying this. Well, you know, I'm for standards. And I'm for convictions. But when you can't have a bunch of young people go over here and get in a swimming hole and swim with the opposite gender nowhere within 5 miles, we're just going a little too far with this standards thing around you. See, what they didn't know was this. What they didn't know was, even though the guy sang in the choir, he invited them over there because he was a queer. And he wanted those boys over there. Because he wanted to sit there and look at those boys while they were swimming in their little swim trunks. And the preacher knew he was a funny boy. He knew it. And he was getting his act together. Preacher was like a Philadelphia lawyer. He knew he couldn't move on until he was ready. If he did, it would split the church. So he was getting things together to move on him, get him out of the choir, but he had a wolf got loose. And that church split. And good people left that church and left a preacher who was doing nothing more than trying to protect their little 12, 13, 14-year-old boys against a pervert that could have molested them or maybe even killed them, who knows. Let the pastor be the pastor. Look, you never went to a basketball game in your life where your little boy was playing, but that at some point in that game, that ref made one dumb call against your boy. Say amen right there. And you know he did. You know it's a dumb call. Because you were way up yonder in the stands where you could really see it good. And that ref, he wasn't as high as you was. He was only about 3 feet from it, you know. But you were way up here and you could really see it good. Ref, can't you see nothing? You need some glass. Hey, that's all right, but I'm going to tell you what you do. You meet your Waterloo when you decide you're going to come down out of the stands and do something about it. Right there's where you mess up. And I'm going to tell you something. This man over here is not perfect. He has made mistakes, and he shall make mistakes. But I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. Let the ref be the ref. I've got a son that does some professional refing. And you know what he told me? He said, Daddy, every ref in the world will look you in the eye and tell you he makes bad calls. Every one of them. Every one of them will look you in the eye and admit to you they make bad calls. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's going to see it all. Nobody's going to make a good move every time. And your preacher is not either. But hey, let the ref be the ref. Let the pastor be the pastor. I mean, just keep on. You see, a wolf don't care. They really don't care. Do you know what a wolf will do? Now, this makes sick, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Did you know a wolf, old mama wolf, she'll go around and she will eat stuff on this. They eat. Listen, they'll find a dead calf or deer with the maggots running in and out. And they will eat that maggots and all. And then they'll go back to their den and they'll regurgitate that up for their little pups, and the little pups will sit there and eat them. Do you know what a wolf will do? A wolf will go around and collect all the filth in the church. Whatever's negative, every negative rotten thing there is, and they'll go home and dish that out to their children and then scream and cry and blame the church when their children go to the devil. Bitter against God! I'm just saying, let the ref. Hey, I hear another wolf howling. I believe we got one on that one too, don't we? Blowing a whistle on the wolf. Here's another thing. Wolf won't let the pastor the church. Here's another one. Wolves live dangerous lives. Wolves live dangerous lives. Acts 20 and verse 29, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. But the Bible says in John 10, 7, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd is Jesus, and he don't appreciate a wolf. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the 6 things that the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. And one of them is he that soweth discord among the brethren. I got a preacher friend, pastored a great church that he built, and he told me, he said, I hired a fellow that had some, this fellow didn't have any education. But he was a godly man, a great preacher. His picture was in the Sword of the Lord many times in revivals. I'll tell you who it was after service. And he said, I thought, well, since I don't have any education, I don't know a lot about organization education, I'll hire somebody that does. So he did. Bad mistake. And this fella came in, and he is so much smarter than the preacher. He got to his head. So he got an adult Sunday school class, turned against the preacher. He'd take the preacher's tapes and play excerpts, play stuff out of context, and criticize the preacher to his Sunday school class. And here's what this preacher said in Hardee's in my town and told me. He said, Brother Brown, he said, from the time he started that, we're talking about an adult class, a good-sized adult class. He said, from the time he's, well, he was 23 in the class. He said, from the time he started that, 1 year later, 21 of the 23 were dead. I'll give you his name if you want. I said, what in the world? He said, Brother Brown. He said, some of them died in car wrecks. Some of them died with cancer. Some of them died with heart attacks. Some of them died. He never did figure out why they died. He said, it got so bad, they accused me of putting hex on them. They accuse me of putting a jinx on them. They accuse me of casting some kind of spell on them. He said, Brother Brown, he said some of them fell off and went under the harrows and went under the bush hogs. He said it was the awfulest thing that ever was. I'm going to tell you something. Wolves live dangerous lives. My good friend Carl Ack is preaching in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and a woman came up to him and handed him a little piece of paper and said, you're a pretty bold preacher, but you won't preach that. Carl looked down. It says deacons that sell liquor in their place of business. He said, be here tomorrow night. You'll find out whether I will or not. And she was there the next night. He got up, and I mean, he was like that old Negro preacher. You know, the Negro preacher aimed to say, God's called me to heal the sick and cast out the devils and raise the dead. But he said, God's called me to heal the dead, cast out the sick, and raise the devil. And I mean, listen, he did a little devil raising that night. And I mean, he was shelling the corn. And I mean, he said, there's a deacon in this church selling liquor in his place of business. God have mercy, the Bible said, put not the bottle to your neighbor's. And when he started preaching that, this deacon stood up, got his family up, and said, I'll be back when you're gone. Hollered it out in service. My good friend Carl Ackett said, you'll run into God on down the road, mister. And he walked out. Went home mad that night. Been a deacon in that church for years. Mad. Laid down. Angry. And his wife got up at midnight. To this day claims she does not know what she did. Opened the dresser drawer, reached in and got a live 38, pulled it down on his temple, bang, and blew his brains all over the pillow. And then just started shooting. And the children come running in and she's standing there clicking a dry 38. And when they came to get her, and take her yonder and put her in a psych ward. She's still standing there with glazed eyes, clicking that dry 30. She done emptied it. You say, Brother Brown, what happened? He crossed the line. He crossed the line. Wolves live dangerous lives. Look, I heard this story from a preacher friend of mine, and I called him up on the telephone and got him to tell me himself to make sure I had the details. Here's what he said. He said, I was preaching on a Sunday night in my church, and I got to preaching on every kind of sin, and I got on cigarettes, got on smoking. And he said, I said, you ain't got no right to suck 19 different poisons down your esophagus when the Bible says your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. Man, he was laying into it. And he said, I'm going to tell you, you say, well, this is the sanctuary of God. He said, this ain't the sanctuary of God. Your body's the sanctuary of God. Your body's the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost of God. Not mortar and Sealatex and lights and wood and timber, but your body. And he said this, and he had a Louisiana coffee can, and he had some cigarette butts and ashes down in it. And he took that thing and slammed it on the floor, and cigarette butts and ashes flew everywhere. And people, whoo! He said, you gasped. Well, this is the sanctuary of God. It ain't the sanctuary. You have a fit and you go out and stand on the porch and suck on your cancer sticks and poison your body when you belong to the... Boy, he was laying it on. Well, while he was doing that, he was up and down the aisles a little, and he was like this. And a man standing about where this guy is right here with this checkered shirt on stood up, deacon in the church, said, preacher, I want to say something. He said, I smoke. And everybody in this church knows I smoke. He said, if I thought it's wrong, I'd quit. If I ever get convicted of it, I'll quit. Pointed his finger to the preacher. And he said, I want you to know that I smoke and I'm not going to stop. I said, brother, what did you do? He said, Brother Brown, I've never in my life had anything hit me like that. Ever. He said, I've never had anything in my life hit me like that. He said, I tried to recover the sermon, but it was a lost cause. He said, I just had to go on and end it. He said, it was a grievous, cold, spirit in the church. He said, I went home. I wasn't mad. I said, never did get mad about it. He said, I was so sick. Oh, so sick in my heart. He said, I went home and I said to my wife, honey, I don't know if I'm going to be able to sleep tonight. Well, he got a little sleep, but the next morning, this deacon's wife called him and said, Pastor, this is what he told me himself, firsthand. Said, Pastor, my husband is in the hospital and he wants you to come and see him and he wants you to bring a tape recorder. He said, what you doing in the hospital? She said, never mind. He said he'd tell you when you got there. He said, I drove to the hospital and I walked into the room, had a little portable tape recorder. And he said, Preacher, I want you to get your tape recorder now on. He said, I'm going to be dead here in a few minutes. He said, what? He said, I'm going to be dead here in a few minutes. And he said, I want to record this. I want this played at my funeral. They did record it, And they did play at his funeral, and his grown son got saved. But anyway, listen to this. He said, last night, when I stood up and pointed my finger at you while you were preaching and rebuked you, he said, when I sat down, the Holy Spirit of God said to me, you just signed your death warrant. He said, you just signed your death warrant. And he said, preacher, I'm going to be dead here in a few minutes, and I want this recorded. He said, I'm born again. I'm saved. But I crossed the line. And he said, God has signed my death warrant. I'm going to be dead in a few minutes. He said, brother, I said, what'd you say to it? He said, I said to him, brother, look, I appreciate your attitude. I mean, you didn't make me mad, but boy, did you ever grieve me. But he said, look, you got a repentant attitude. You get right about it. You got the right attitude. He said, preacher, now look, I'm going to be dead in a few minutes, and I want you to give me a chance to talk. And they recorded this testimony. Well, the pastor, he told me, he said, I walked out of the room, and I was so sad about it. And so I looked down the hall, and there came his doctor. And so I went up to him, knew the doctor, said, Doc, brother so-and-so down here says he's going to be dead in a few minutes. And said the doctor was hacked. And the doctor said, look, you guys can believe that junk if you want to. He said, all he's had is a little asthma attack. He came in here. We've given him some oxygen. He's getting better. His oxygen level is coming up. He's going to be... And in the middle of the doctor explaining that, the nurse come running out of the room into the hallway and said, doctor, doctor, please come quick, come quick. And the doctor and the pastor ran down the hall, went in the room together. And he was laying there, done turned blue, going, and he's dead in 5 minutes. He's dead in 5 minutes. You said, Brother Brown, what happened to him? He crossed the line. He crossed the line. Let me tell you something. That man right over there puts his britches on just like every other man in this church when he gets up. He deals with the same aggravations of life that you do. He ain't no better than you are, but because of his position, you better keep your mouth off of him. I done told you something now. Wolves live dangerous lives. Well, look, I was preaching with Hall, I can't think of his first name. His last name's Hall. Shreveport, Louisiana. Howard Hall. Shreveport, Louisiana. He said, I got up on Sunday morning and said, hey, fellas, deer season opens next week, and it opens on Sunday morning. And I'm going deer hunting, but I ain't going on God's day. I'm going to wait till the next day. And I want to encourage you now to be faithful. He said, I had a faithful member walked up to me with a smirk and said, preacher, I just thought I'd let you know I'm going deer hunting next Sunday morning. Now, let me tell you something, friend. You may not always do everything that man preaches, but you better watch about rubbing it in his face. You may not always be everything and do everything that he preaches. We all still have some move up room to do, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. You better watch your attitude about what the man of God preaches. You're living a dangerous life, a real dangerous life. Oh yeah. Hey, I got a preacher friend. He told his deacons, he took a church down south where everybody smoked. And he told his deacons, said, fellas, look, I'm trying to teach my young people to be pure. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, for goodness sakes, if you're going to smoke, I don't know what you do in your house, but when you come to the house of God, please, please. He was pulling the church out of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he said, please, I'm asking you. And so he said, shortly after that, said, I baptized, ran back, standing on the porch out there. It was summertime. Started shaking hands, said, when I ran up on the porch, there stood a deacon. He said, I went to him and said, brother, look, you know, I've asked you kindly. And I want to ask you again, my young people are going to come right out that door and see a deacon standing here smoking. He said, could I ask you not to smoke in front of a young people? Here's what he said. Preacher, I'm going to tell you something. I was in this church before you came, and I'll probably be in this church after you're gone. And I will smoke where I please, when I please. And my preacher friend looked at him and said, well, I guess I'll just have to turn that over to God, won't I? He said, yeah, I guess you will, preacher. That man was back on Sunday night. He was faithful, but he was a truck driver. And he had the same pattern. He'd leave after service on Sunday night, drive 3 or 4 hours, get in the motel, sleep a little while to make his destination the next night. But about 2 o'clock in the morning, preacher got a call from his wife, and she was hysterical. Oh, preacher! Oh, preacher! He's dead, preacher, he's dead! He said, what happened? He said, well, he burned up. They said that they think maybe he was smoking in bed. And he who smoked when he pleased where he pleased, was suddenly smoking more and enjoying it less. And you better listen to this Baptist preacher. I didn't ride in here on a load of pumpkin just the afternoon. And I'm here to tell you something. Let me tell you something. If this man over here changes Bibles, get rid of him. If he starts drinking something alcoholic, get rid of him. If he trades his wife in for two 20-year-olds, get rid of him. Yeah. If he puts a bunch of worldly rock and roll music in here, get rid of him and get somebody to stand for it. But until he does, I'd say if that man preaches a Bible, we're going to stay with the man of God and keep your mouth off of it. You'll live happier and your children will live happier. I could tell you story after story after story. I could go on. I've got a dozen stories. Listen, I've got time to tell you all the things that I've come across through. I had a former assistant pastor. He was with me, went and pastored a church, and he called me. He hadn't been there long. And he said, Pastor, I got another illustration for your wolf sermon. I said, lay it on me. He said, I had a fellow in my church had a bad car wreck yesterday. Bad. He said, he's in intensive care in semi-coma. And I went in to see him. They let me in. Said, when I walked in, he's laying there, his eyes, his gaze like this. And he was saying, Brother Brown. He said, I didn't know he ever heard of you. Brother Brown. Brother Brown. He said, I just slipped over and said, Brother Larry Brown? He said, yeah. Yeah. Brother Larry Brown. And then he said, the wolves. The wolves. Come find out. You had preached for Clarence Sexton at Temple Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee, and you preached the wolf sermon for some reason, relative connection or something. He happened to be there. And he didn't like it. He had wolf blood. And he didn't like it. And he said, he laid there and he said, oh, I don't know whether the man lived or died. I need to get back in touch with him and find out. Oh, Brother Brown. He said, the wolves. He looked terrified. He said, the wolves. The wolves. He said, Brother Brown sure knows how to get his point across, don't he? Oh, no. Oh, no. Brother Brown don't know how to get his point across. But the Holy Spirit of God knows how to get his point across. And friend, I'm telling you something. I hear the wolves howling again. And you better listen to me. It's a dangerous thing. A dangerous thing. To lift up your hand against God. It's a dangerous thing. Let the grace of God say, I am going. Stand with the man of God. As long as he stands with God in this book, I'm going to stand with the man of God. Blowing a whistle on the wolf. Thank you, my brother. Now, here's the last thing. And before I get into that, let me say this. You be careful about ever listening to criticism about your preacher. And let me tell you why. People will come to the preacher, and here's what they'll say, Pastor, you know, I should have come to you earlier, but we're just not being fed. There's a key. We're just not being fed. Isn't it amazing that people could come to a church like this, stay here for years, raise their family here and be fed and blessed, but suddenly, same preacher, same Bible, knows more Bible now than he did 10, 15 years ago. Yet same man, same Bible, but suddenly they're not being fed. Now I'm going to throw you in the shot, and you got to listen to get the point. The sad truth is, they're right. They're not being fed. It's not because the man of God's not putting the food out there. It's because they can't take it in. You know why? You can never receive spiritual feeding any higher level from the man of God than the degree to which you esteem him. Let me give you scripture on that. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13 through 14. And here's what it says. It says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, that's your pastor, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, to warn them that are unruly. He said, esteem them very highly, so you can make a god out of them? No. We're against man worship. We've got some of that in this country, and we're against that. But to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, for the feeding of the Word of God. Your children ought to think Brother Kelly's the grandest fellow in the country. I mean, they should just think he's the grandest fellow. They ought to hear you sit around and brag about his preaching and thank God for his wife and his children. They ought to hear you sit around and say, you know, we just thank God that we've got a preacher that don't gallywag around with the liberals and he ain't afraid to get up and preach it like it is. And I will tell you something, folks. I ain't kidding. I'm not kidding. You're sitting on a gold mine and don't know it. I mean, you're sitting on a gold mine and don't know it. I mean, he ain't for sale. You can't buy him. He's not for sale. He hopes you like it, but he ain't going to change it if you don't. Amen? And you got it made in the shade with lemonade. Hey, I wouldn't let anybody take my church away from you, me if I was you. Yeah. Yeah. Esteem him very highly in love for his work's sake. And then let me give you this. I'll be done. The best defense against wolves. What would you think? And I want anybody to answer, and any answer will be okay. What is the best, up yonder where they raise sheep and little lambs, they got wolves. Because the colder climate it is, the better wool we produce. But also, the colder climate there is, that's where those big old timber wolves range. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think that those sheep herders have as their best defense against wolf attacks for their little lambs? What do you think it is? A gun? What else?
Dog!
Dog! You said it. A good wolf dog. And we ain't talking about a chihuahua either. We talking about an old boy. His dad, his mama was a 90-pound pit bulldog. And he never met his daddy, but he was from a bad neighborhood. I mean, I'm talking about a dog. I'm talking about a dog about that wide across the front, got scars all over, one ear's missing. He's been in so many fights with wolves, he's been split here to lip, his lips hanging down here, and every time he takes a step, he goes, I'm talking about a dog. I'm talking about a good wolf dog. Every preacher eats a good wolf dog. Dick Seaton preached a meeting in my church. He went to California and built a great church. He said, I want this old boy to God. Weighed, was 6'4", weighed about 230 pounds, built like Hulk Hogan. Said, I've never seen such a guy. Want him to God. He's dumb as a box of rocks, but he's as saved as the angels in heaven. And he said, I told him one day, he said, now what do I do now? He just started tithing. He got baptized. He said, what do I do now? He said, we need to go soul winning. He said, soul whatting? He said, soul winning. He said, what's that? He said, come on, I'll show you. So they went out this. I don't know if they won about it to the Lord or not. I don't remember that. But on the way back to the church, his pastor happened to think about a church member they hadn't seen in a long time. So they went by to see him. Been several weeks he hadn't seen him. He'd been faithful, but he just disappeared. So he rung the doorbell. Fella came to the door. He said, brother, I was just out visiting tonight. Thought I'd stop by and visit with you a little bit. Said you could look in his face and tell there was a problem. And he said real coldly, come in. He opened the door. Pastor walked in. Buzz Seat told me this himself. Said he walked in and behind him was his big convert. Said they come in and sit down. He said, my convert sat over to my left and I sat right here. And this church member sitting over to the right. And said, I tried to all be folksy, but conversation didn't go well. He said, finally, I said, well, brother, look, I haven't seen you in several weeks. Have you been sick? He said, no, I haven't been sick. He said, well, is there some problem? He said, yes, there is a problem. I don't know what the problem was. But he took his finger and he pointed it in the face of that preacher. And he said, I want to tell you something, preacher. And he started in. And you know, Brother Seaton said, I forgot about my young convert till I felt the floor shake. And until I felt this puff of wind go by. And he said, before I could say sick him to a bulldog, he had that fellow around the neck. He had beaten his head against the floor and he was beating him. And he said, don't you ever talk about my preacher again as long as you live. Don't you ever talk about my preacher again as long as you live. And he won't either. Matter of fact, at last report, he hadn't even had a negative thought about it. You say, Brother Brown, do you endorse that kind of behavior? No. It's not Christian. But you know how people get sometimes, don't you? Just, hey, I was preaching this in Springfield, Missouri. I've never been in that college down there. I've never seen it. But I was preaching in a church in Springfield, Missouri. And a fella that I knew had known for some time, had been assistant in a good church. He said, I came out of church and I walked out and a fella had my pastor. It was right up in his face with his finger again. He said, just flew all over me. He said, I just ran up to this little dude that was chewing on my pastor and said, come here real quick, got something to tell you. He said, now? He said, right now. Can't wait. Got something to tell you. Come right quick. Eyes big and wild. He said, I'll be back. Went around behind the building. He said, come around here. We can't let anybody hear this. Said he got around behind the building. Said I reached up and got him by the top of the head and slammed his head against the brick wall and busted his head till the blood was running down his head. Said I jerked his face to mine and said, I'll go to prison to tend to you if you ever open your mouth about my preacher again. Hey, I got a preach friend. And he had an old preacher in a revival meeting, older than me. And he told him, said, oh, brother, you picked a juicy time to be here holding a meeting. He said, what's up? He said, well, I got an assistant pastor, and word has it, he's going to get up tonight and start saying some negative things about me right in the revival meeting. And my old preacher friend, I've known this old man for years, and he talked like this, well, we'll just see how the service goes. Don't worry about it. We'll just trust God. He said they were singing, and this old man standing on the platform, and this little young squirt is up here, and is about to call on him to make announcements. And my old preacher friend just stepped over behind this little squirt and stuck something in his back like that. He said, young man, do you feel that? He said, yeah, what is that? He said, that's a live 45, and you say anything about that preacher, I'll blow your gut, slam out the front of your stomach. Do you understand me, boy? He said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. He said, that's one of the quietest, sweetest services you was ever in. Now, you listen to me. If you go around beating people's heads against walls and floors and blowing people's guts out, you probably are not going to help the cause of this church. As a matter of fact, you're going to get your picture in the paper and mine too. And Brother Kelly's too. That's what you're going to do. Matter of fact, we're going to make national news. CNN. That's where we're going to be. So please have mercy on Pastor Brown and don't do that. Okay? But I tell you what I would do if I was you, and I ain't fooling now. You get somebody mealy-mouthing about your preacher, bless God. I'm talking about the man that's kept your little babies out of hell. I'm talking about the man that's kept your teenagers from being out there running around with scuzz balls. I'm talking about the man that's kept your marriage together when you know it wouldn't have been together. You somebody running their mouth out here and running around and mealy-mouthing. You need to get you four men. About the size of Donnie there and this boy right here, he's good size. Get you about four of that big fellow with them overalls on back. I like him too. Get you about four like that. And you meet him out here outside the church on Sunday morning and just gather around him. And you say, it has come to our attention that you are unhappy with our pastor. Now, we would like to say to you, we are very happy with him. And we have a suggestion for you. Get happy or get moving. Yeah. Now, if we hear that you continue to run our pastor down, we might be back to see you, and you will not enjoy the meeting. Trust me. I believe you ought to. Look, I had a 23-year-old girl in my church, one of the sweet girls that grew up in my church, and I had a little wolf that got loose a few years ago. She never went very far. She couldn't find any fertile ground to dump her negative, critical spirit at. And by the way, I say again, the wolf's not going to hurt you. It's the crowd that don't know what they are that follows her. That's the one that's going to get you. And she was talking to my little 23-year-old single girl and talking to her, and Heather said, I didn't catch it right at first. She said, I kept listening. She said, it dawned on me what she's doing. And I said, are you talking about my preacher? Amen. Are you talking about my preacher? Suddenly, she had business elsewhere. By the way, that girl's on the mission field now, her and her husband. She found Mr. Wonderful, and she's got babies, and she's on the mission field. And I want to tell you something, the best defense against a wolf is a good wolf dog. Get your big... Well, Brother Brown, silence is golden. No, it ain't. It's just plain yeller. And I'll tell you something else. You remember this. If you ain't got enough guts to get your mouth open and defend the man of God, you don't deserve it. And another thing, if you ain't happy with him, this church is. You go park your carcass in some other church. There's no law in America that says you got to be a member of this church and go to this church. You get your stinking carcass out of here. If you don't like it here, quit bothering a good church that people do like. Amen, Brother Brown. That's pretty good preaching if you are doing it. Amen. You better believe it is. It's not too talented, but it's the truth. Amen. Yeah, the best defense against wolves is a good wolf dog. Let me give you one thought here. The best way to survive a wolf attack. You see, I'm speaking to people in this room. You're going to come under a wolf attack. You're going to hear something that's going to confuse you. You're going to hear something that's a straight out lie. You know what the most vain thing that I see in churches that have splits and have wolf trouble is that people will hear certain things and leave a church without ever giving that man the common courtesy to go and sit down and say, look, I'd like to hear your side of the story. You can still leave if you want to. If you don't like the explanation, you can leave. But I double dog guarantee you, he would be thrilled to welcome you to come and sit down and tell him what's bothering you. He would be honored to share with you the truth of the matter from his point of view. It's the most vain, insane thing I've ever seen in my life that good people will take their children, take their families, and leave a church without ever going to the man of God and asking his side about the matter. Now, I'm telling you something, the best defense and the best way to survive a wolf attack. There's people in this room right now, probably. There are in about every church I go in. You're the shadow of the person you once were because you came under a wolf attack. I had a pastor's wife tell me one time, she said, Brother Brown, she said, we were in a certain church, we built them, we loved them, we won them to God, and then vicious wolves came on, and she said, I'm not mad at anybody, and I'm not bitter, but she said, it's just done something to me I can't get over. She said, something just died inside of me that some way I cannot get it to live again. She said, I once was on fire, but she said, I just don't have it anymore. There's people in this room that are the shadow of the person you one time were because you came under a wolf attack. Now listen, you're going to have to watch it. And Brother Kelly, may I say to you and your wife, you're going to have to watch it too. When you love people and win them to God, and you're there when their babies are born and even marry their babies when they grow up. You're there when they're old, die, and you stand and weep with them and walk hospital halls when they're having their surgeries. And then when they got their marital troubles, you go down and help them out. Or maybe open your wallet and give them a little piece of money when they can't keep their lights on. And then those same people turn on you, talk about you like a low-down dog, you better watch it. It'll take the grace of God. It'll take the grace of God for you not to get bitter. Yeah. Hey, what's the best defense against, what's the best way to survive a wolf attack? Well, I'll give you a little secret. Up yonder where they raise buffalo, I didn't know this until I started studying wolves. They keep a cage full of semi-domesticated wolves. And from time to time, they'll pull the pin on that wolf cage. And they'll let those wolves trot right out among the herd of their buffalo. And when they do, those buffalo scatter. And there'll be one buffalo left, and sometime two. And those wolves will be trotting round and round them like that. And that buffalo's got his head low, trying to fend them off. And then you know what those buffalo herders do? They run those wolves back in the cage and they go out and get that buffalo and bring, whether it's a bull or a cow, they bring it in and start giving it an antibiotic because they know it's sick. They know it's sick because the wolves told them. There's something about it the wolves could tell. You see, a wolf will prey on the weak. A wolf will prey, that's what kills you. You know, that's what gets you, the little lambs. The wolves will prey on the weak. And some of you are in no condition to survive a wolf attack. You say, how can I get it as a condition to survive a wolf attack? I'll give you another illustration. I'm about done preaching now. The night's young anyway. Let me give you this. Up yonder where those old mountain sheep, wild mountain sheep are, they have wolves. And those mountain sheep can't outrun the wolves. They definitely don't have teeth or tushes to fight them. And they don't have claws to claw. But they have one defense. They can sense by their nose when wolves have moved into their region. And you know what they do? They'll get on those rocky cliffs and they'll start making their way around those mountains on those rocks. And they'll go around. And it may take them an hour to get around the mountain before you see them again. But you'll just sit down, drink your lemonade, and watch with your binoculars. It won't be long you'll see them come back around that little rocky ledge. Well, bad news is this. Wolves can do that too. So wolves are often following a cold trail, but they're following. But the higher these old mountain sheep get, the thinner that air gets. And the thinner that air gets, the better those sheep, those old mountain sheep like it. They're just made for that. But the thinner that air gets, the worse those wolves like it. And you can see them. The higher they get, and here's what they're doing. Their tongues are hanging plumb down on the side of their jaw. And the water dropping off their tongue. They keep walking higher and higher. It's pretty steep anyway. And if you can understand wolf language, here's what you'd hear. Hey, Frank, watch out. Air's getting thin up here, ain't it? He's, yeah, sure is. He said, hey, Joe, I think a good rabbit tastes about as good, don't you? He said, yeah, I think it would. I really do. He said, well, he said, let's go back down and see if we can find us a rabbit. Okay, he said, sounds like a good deal. Now look at me. Your only defense is just keep going higher. Just keep going higher! Get out of Facebook and get on God's book. Say amen. Get offline with this world. Get online with God. Say amen right there. Oh yes! Cancel email and get some knee mail. That's what I said. I'm done with the sermon. Let me repeat one thing I've said.